Amen. Well, I'm going to put this mic on real quick, and while I'm putting that on, I want to thank each one of you that prayed for my family and I as we traveled to and it was amazing. I don't have time to share all of it, but I'm excited to see some more fruit. But one of the relatives that we've been praying for years, my Uncle Steve, 60 years old, I sat down with him the day before I left. And I had preached a message, and the lady he was with, his good friend that they spend time hiking together, had mentioned to me that the passage I spoke to her heart, and she was thinking about salvation. And she mentioned that her son, who was a Marine, had died of a heart attack at a young age. And the Bible was open to this exact passage that I was preaching on that morning at the wedding. That's God. That's God. That was incredible. And so my uncle said, hey, I just want you to know I believe what you believe. I believe what the Bible says. And I went through some questions for him about the Catholic Church and work salvation and confession, transubstantiation, and all of it. He said, no, I don't believe that. And you be praying for him, because he is he's in a rock and a hard place right now, because if you know anything about Irish Catholics, they are strong, stubborn folks. And he says, I don't believe what the church believes, but my family's there. And so just pray for him. And then we had some other relatives, some other folks that after the service said, hey, I'm going to start reading my Bible and checking out to see if what you're saying is true, because that makes sense. And so praise the Lord for your prayers. In fact, I had a text on that day from one of our church members. It was a huge encouragement to me. I had just finished preaching, and I knew that the Lord was with me. Sometimes you preach, you just know. I mean, God is with you. And he just gave me every word I needed to say. And one of our church members said, I want you to know I was praying for you right after I finished preaching. And so praise the Lord. Thank you for your support, not only financially, but also, more importantly, in your prayers. And so thank you so much. You are dear to my wife and I's hearts as well. So I want you to turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 12, if you would, this morning. Romans chapter 12. We're going to be looking at a very familiar passage of Scripture these next 4 weeks. So I'm excited. I'm very excited about this because it's a series, and I love series. And so I get to do a series with the adults today. And so I don't get to do a series very often with the adults, because I usually preach one time. But I'm going to do a series on do you really want revival in your life? Now, I want to just tell you this. I'm not going to hula hoop this morning, okay? So don't worry about that. I can't hula hoop. So we're not going to try that anyways. But I do want to use this as an illustration, a simple illustration of God's perfect will for your life. I've entitled the message this morning, The Perfect Will of God. Now, how many of you this morning would say, hey, you know what, Pastor Nate? I want to be in the perfect will of God. Just raise your hand up high. That's wonderful, because I got another thing to say next, okay, right? The perfect will of God is a wonderful place to be. So if you want to be there, we're going to talk about how to be there this morning. But I just want to share with you, first of all, as we start this series, I have a challenge for you. Okay, this may pull you out of your comfort zone, some of you. This may stretch you a little bit this month. But in the month of July, we're going through the book of Romans, chapter 12. Okay, there's 21 verses there. I would like to challenge our church family to memorize the whole chapter of Romans 12. Amen? The will of God? Hey, the perfect will of God. Hey, how many of you say, I want to be the perfect will of God? I want to memorize Scripture. Amen? Hey, let me just tell you, it's going to be hard. I was already memorizing some of this week, and my memory's not quite what it used to be. We had some junior hires that I taught Bible class to last year, and their memory, as bad as they thought their memory was much better than mine. And as you get older, it seems to get harder. But I would just tell you this, if you can repeat this passage and maybe read it once a day for the next month, it will sink into your mind. Just read it through and memorize this. This is a very, very powerful portion of Scripture, Romans chapter 12. And so we're going to start here with the first two verses this morning. But this here represents the will of God. It represents the will of God for your life and for my life. So I'm going to put this down here on the ground. The moment that we are right with God, okay, the moment that we are doing everything that God wants us to do, we are in the will of God. Okay, very simple illustration, right? We're in the will of God. The moment we make a decision to go against God, to disobey God, we are out of the will of God. Now, a lot of times Christians will think, okay, I may not be totally out of the will of God, but I'm not totally in the will of God. They'll say, I'm halfway in the will of God. I'm halfway out of the will of God. I want you to see this morning, there is no halfway in the will of God.
and halfway out of the will of God in the Bible. In Romans chapter 12, the Apostle Paul shares with us a very, very powerful portion of Scripture. Verse 1 and 2 are the introductory to this powerful portion of Scripture. But to understand this, we have to understand what Paul's been preaching to the Romans there. In Romans, in Rome right now, there's Gentiles and there's Jewish believers. There's two different types, okay? There's their different backgrounds. They had different ways they grew up, but one thing united them, and that was Jesus Christ. United them. Chapters 1 through 11, Paul shares many doctrinal truths. He talks about justification. He talks about a sanctification. He talks about making the decision of understanding predestination, 9 through 11, talking about Israel. And he goes through all these different doctrinal truths. And then in Romans chapter 12, he says, hey, here is what you know. And Romans chapter 12, he says, now here's what you gotta do. It's almost like if you've ever taken driver's ed, okay? You're taking driver's ed, some of you it's years ago. Some of you it's been recently. But if you sit in the classroom, you hear everything about what the teacher is saying. They teach you how to drive. They teach you the safety tips. They teach you what not to do. And you go through that class, and a lot of times, if you're like the students in my classroom, you think once you hear it, you've got it. But you know, you also have to get into the driver's seat and learn. And that's what Romans chapter 12 is. Romans chapter 11 is that teaching course, teaching about everything that you need to do. And Romans chapter 12 is the Apostle Paul said, let's get in the driver's seat. Hey, let's learn. You know all these things. No, let's go and do what God wants us to do as Christians. I want us to start here in chapter 11, in verse number 33, because we want to start here for the background of this wonderful chapter. Verse number 33 of chapter 11. All the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments, and his ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been his counselor? Or who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again? For of him, and through him, and to him are all things. To whom be glory forever. Amen. Now, it's about this time as you read this passage of Scripture, you just want to jump to the roof, right? Hey, that's the kind of God we have. Through him, to him, all things, you know, are given to him for his glory. Then the Apostle Paul, in verse number 1 of chapter 12, kind of brings us down a little bit, settles us down. He says, hey, we got a wonderful God who's doing wonderful things for us, but what are you doing? In fact, some commentators say that Apostle Paul, in chapter 8, it talks about the love of God. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. You know, not death, nothing at all. It almost seems like he jumps from chapter 8 straight to chapter 12. Whatever way it is in the text there, we understand this. Paul is trying to teach us there are things we have to do in our life to be right in the perfect will of God. Look at verse number 1, this very familiar text that I believe several of you have memorized. Paul says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. To be in the perfect will of God is a wonderful thing. You know, I've entitled this series for these next 4 weeks, Do You Really Want Revival? Again, if we were to have a question here this morning and ask each one of you, hey, do you really want revival? I think without a doubt, most of our folks here would say, yeah, I want revival. Most of them would say, yeah, of course I want revival. If I were to ask you, you know, how many of you think our country needs revival? You'd say, oh yeah, we need revival. If we were to say, how many of our churches need revival? You'd say, oh, our churches need revival all over the place. They need Jesus. They need revival. They need to come back to seeing God's power in their life. I want to ask you this morning, do you need revival in your life? Do you need a closer walk with the Lord? Do you need a more of a love for God's word? Do you need to be listening to what God says more intently? My friend, if you do, you need revival. And that's what Paul's saying here in chapter 12 of Romans chapter 1. I want you to see, first of all, in order to be in the perfect will of God, we as individuals must be fully consecrated to Christ. We must be fully consecrated to Christ. The word consecrated there has the idea of making a decision to be dedicated to the Lord's service. Paul here is sharing his heartbeat with these folks here. And he says in verse number 1, I beseech ye, therefore, brethren. When he says, I beseech you there, it's not a command. He's talking to believers there. He's got a passionate call there. He says, I beseech you that you would listen to me. I'm begging you that you would listen to the words that I'm about to write down right here. You've heard all this doctrine. You've heard all these truths. Now, please listen up to what I have to say. As a parent, there are times in my life, even my young children, I say, you got to get this. This is very, very important. I'm sure many of you, as parents, you have times in your life when you're talking with your children one-on-one, and you really want them to get them, and you beg, you say, hey, I need your undivided attention. I need you to understand this is very, very important. Paul's saying that to these folks here. He's saying, Jews, Gentile, believers alike, I have a passionate call that I'm begging you to listen to me about this. Now, if you're here this morning, you want to be in the perfect will of God, there is a call you have to hear before this call that Paul gives. Paul heard a call a long time ago, Acts chapter 9, on the road to Damascus. You remember? He was there doing what he thought was right. He thought he was following God, and he thought that everything was okay in his life. But you know what? It wasn't. He was doing the opposite. You know, he thought he was in the will of God. Isn't that ironic? He thought he was doing what God wanted him to do. And yet we see from the passage of Scripture that he was going against the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said, it's hard for thee to kick against the pricks. Saul, when he meets the Lord Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus, he says, Lord, what would you have me to do? Lord, I know who you are now. What would you have me to do? He hears the call. And somewhere in those 3 days where he's blind, somewhere Saul gets saved, and his name is changed to Paul. And his life is radically transformed from a murderer to a missionary. That's the kind of God we serve. His life is changed, and he makes a decision in his life that I'm going to follow God no matter what it takes. I'm going to live in the perfect will of God. My friend, if you're here today, you've never trusted Christ as your Savior. That's where the perfect will of God starts. If you want to be in the perfect will of God this morning, you got to be a child of God. You got to trust Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. It's a one-time decision. You make that decision in your life, could be as a child, could be as a middle-aged person in life, it could be as an elderly person. But whatever time it is in your life, it is the same decision by faith through the blood of Jesus Christ alone for salvation. No other way but Jesus Christ. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. My friend, you're here this morning and you've never trusted Christ as your Savior. I'm not asking you if you're in church today, because you're in church today. I'm not asking you if you memorized Scripture today. I'm not asking you if you love your children or you think you're a good person. Have you ever listened to the call from the Lord Jesus Christ that he's calling out to those that are not born to be born again? Jesus said this, I call not the righteous but sinners to repentance. Those that need me, I'm the great physician. Those that need to be healed from their sins, those that need to be saved, those are the ones that I'm calling to be saved. Very passionate call. But Paul's here he's talking to believers. And his passionate call is that believers would understand the truth of being in God's perfect will in your life. If anybody in life would have a hard time, I think, staying in God's perfect will, wouldn't you think it'd be the Apostle Paul with all the trials he went through? With all the heartache, with the shipwrecks, with the beatings, with the mockings, with the friends leaving him, betraying him. With all the hardship, he still desired to be in the perfect will of God. Why? Because he understood the center of God's will is the best place that one of us, child of God, can be in this life. That's a great opportunity for parents here to listen and think, hey, your child, you may not want your child to go to Africa. You may not want your child to be a missionary to Asia. We have a lot of times in parenting, we have child-centered parenting where it's all about the child. I'm going to just tell you, my friend, that is not godly. That's not biblical. It ought to be a Christ-centered home. God ought to be the thing that is the most important thing to you. And if God calls your child to China, to Africa, to India, you should say, praise the Lord. That's wonderful. God, I want my child to be in the center of God's will. I may miss them. It may hurt. But the best place my child can be is in the center of God's will. And as a youth pastor working with teenagers, it's amazing that sometimes teenagers will come back and they'll say, oh, God's working my life. I want to do this. I want to be a missionary. Or I have this plan that God has for my life. And I really think God wants me to do this. And there are times, sadly, when parents will try to talk their children out of doing God's will. Hey, what's greater than being in the perfect will of God? It's a passionate call that God calls us to. You know, Paul's calling these believers, but you know what? Paul heard that call after he got saved. Paul heard that call from the Lord Jesus Christ that he was to follow him, to do his full will for his life. You know, Paul said this. He said, I die daily. Now, he had struggles. He had pains. He had heartaches. But he didn't care. You know why? For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Hey, you're here this morning, and you're not in the perfect will of God. Can I just challenge you? You need to be in the perfect will of God. You need to make sure that you are in God's will for your life, because God has a purpose. He has a direction. He has a goal. And let me tell you, God has an agenda. I don't want to use that word. He has an agenda for your life. He wants you to fulfill that path for your life. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Hey, that's a promise from God's word that he will direct us. He will give us the strength we need, the power we need. Matthew tells us that we are to come unto the Lord. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. For my yoke is easy, E-A-S-Y, easy, and my burden is light. You know, when you yoke up with Jesus and you get in God's will for your life, there are going to be some hard times. There are going to be some tough times. But when you're yoked up with Jesus, he's going to pull you through. He's going to help you through. My friend, this morning, if you're out of God's will, if you're not following God's will for your life, whether you haven't been saved yet or you're a child of God who's not following the call that God has put in your life, let me just tell you, you make a decision to say, I want to be in God's perfect will for my life. In this passage of scripture here, we see, he says, I beseech you, I beg you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. He says, I'm begging you by what God has done in your life. Hasn't God been merciful to you? I mean, we're looking at the mercies of God in our life. The mercy God giving us, okay, what we don't deserve. That's God's mercy. He's giving us what we don't deserve. You know, he's not giving us what we don't deserve there. And that's an important fact in our mind here, that we understand that whatever God gives us, it is a wonderful gift. James tells us in James 1:17, every good gift and every perfect gift coming down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. The gifts that we get from God are always good. He knows how to give us the best gifts. So why wouldn't we stay in his perfect will? Well, this is why. Look at this text of scripture. This is why people don't stay in the will of God. That ye may present your bodies a living sacrifice. Now, the idea of living isn't tough. You look at the word living, it means the same in the Greek. You're alive. You're alive and you're a sacrifice. You know, a sacrifice means to slay something for a reason. Back in Bible times, they sacrificed the lambs to appease, right? The blood would cover their sins. It was an atonement for their sins. But they no longer have to do that in the New Testament, right? Because Jesus Christ, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, he died on the cross for our sins and his precious blood was shed. So we no longer have to do that. So a living sacrifice. What does a living sacrifice look like? A living sacrifice looks like somebody that every single day makes a decision to get up on the altar every day and say, you know what? I want to be in God's perfect will for my life. You say, hey, Pastor, that's really simple. You know, it is simple, but you know what? I'd say about 90% of believers today aren't doing that. Making a decision to say, I want to make a decision every day to be in the will of God. I want to raise my hand this morning and just tell you, as I studied this passage of scripture, I thought, I'm not there. I want to be there. I want to be a living sacrifice. I want to be in the Word of God, but I'm not getting, every time the Word of God is open, I'm not trying to listen every time. Maybe I'm thinking about somebody else. Maybe I'm thinking about, hey, this is good for them. The Lord spoke to my heart and said, you know, every single day you get on the altar and you say, hey, this is for you. Hey, I have a will for your life. I have a purpose for your life, and I want you to get it. Step into the will of God every morning and say, hey, Lord, I want your will, your perfect will for my life. A living sacrifice, dying daily for the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I want you to see here that salvation is a one-time choice. But surrender is a daily choice. That we daily say, I will deny myself, I will take up my cross, and I will follow the Lord. I will follow him no matter what happens, no matter how busy the schedule is. I'm going to follow the Lord. I'm going to make that decision to be a Romans 12, 1 and 2. Christian. He says here in this passage of scripture, he gives us two things that help us understand the perfect will of God being consecrated. Someone who's consecrated, first of all, is holy. H-O-L-Y, holy. They're separated from sin. They made a decision that I'm going to be holy. I'm going to give myself to the Lord. Everything is about what God would have me to do. The second part is an acceptable, right? Look at the verse here. It says, an acceptable unto God. If it's acceptable unto God, you're giving yourself holy. W-H-O-L-L-Y. Holy unto God. You're not holding anything back from God. I want to ask you this morning, are you holding some things back from God? Are there some things in your life to say, Lord, you can have all of this, but you can't have this. Lord, I know that this is something that you don't like, but I will do all this for you if you just let me have this. The songwriter said, take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Take my moments and my days, let them flow in ceaseless praise. Hey, every moment is for you, God. Every hour, every second, I want to live for you. The perfect will of God isn't easy. It isn't fun. It's a daily choice to say, I'm going to surrender to God. I'm going to surrender to his will of my life. You know, a lot of times, though, we think, well, you know, God's looking for people. God's really hard up then, isn't he? God's really hard up because, I mean, he needs people. So he's kind of saying, hey, please help me. Please serve me. Let me just help you understand this morning. God doesn't need any one of us. Hey, God is in control. He's on the throne. God wants to use each one of us. And you have an opportunity. You have an opportunity as a believer in Christ to say, hey, I want to get serious about the things of God. I want to get in the Bible. I want to get in prayer with my family. And I want to see a revival in our lives. And if you get serious about God, you'll be in God's perfect will. To be in the perfect will of God is something that it's not happening very often in our lives. So I want you to see also, it's not just a passionate call, but also consists of a perpetual choice. It's a choice that will be ongoing day after day. You'll make a decision to say, I'm going to give myself wholly to the Lord no matter what. Can you imagine if you didn't get married to your spouse? Some of you have been married for years. Can you imagine the day before your wedding, you were talking with your spouse, and as you sat down with your spouse, you were talking with them, and they said, well, you know, I do care about you. I love you very much, but, you know, I just want to tell you, I'm just not, you know, I'm not really into all this, getting married, you know, for just you. You'd have some questions, right? You'd have some questions. Okay, the day before the wedding, I'm not into all this. Maybe they said to you, I'll tell you what, I'll give you everything I have in our marriage for Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday. But for Saturday and Sunday, those days are mine. Those days are mine, and that's the way it will work. Well, you say, whoa. That doesn't make sense. You know, I cut that off so fast if that happened. You know, you're working, and you went to your boss, and you say, hey, sir, I'm a hard worker. I'm really hard, and so, you know, I work 5 days a week for you, 40 hours, but I'm going to just work 30 hours. You know, I work really hard, so I'm going to work 30 hours for you, and I'll give you that much time. Boss will say, okay, get another job. Why? Because he wants you to work wholly. Give everything you have. Your spouse wants you to give yourself fully to them. Why is it, believer, that we treat God worse than our employees, worse than our spouse? Lord, I'll give you just a little bit of time. Lord, I'll give you 75% of my week, but this part of the week is mine. In the perfect will of God, the believer that's doing that, Romans 12, 1 and 2 Christian, says, God, this whole week is yours. This whole day is yours. Lord, it doesn't matter. I want to follow you. It is a perpetual choice in your life. Life is full of choices. Choice is what we eat, where we go, where we're going to go on vacation, who we're going to be with. Bunch of choices, but the choices that really matter are the spiritual choices that we say, Lord, why am I doing this? Lord, I'm choosing to make this decision because this is what your word says. Romans chapter 12, Christian. You know, the Bible tells us that we ought to love the Lord our God with all our heart, our soul, and our mind. You know, I love this passage of scripture here. We see here in Romans chapter 12, it says it's a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. It's reasonable to serve God. You know what the word there? Logomai is the Greek word. Now, I wouldn't usually use Greek words a lot of times, but the Greek word logomai sounds like logical, right? That's where they get the word logical. It is your logical service to follow the Lord. Because Jesus has paid for us, Jesus ought to get what he paid for, amen? He ought to get what he paid for. He paid the price for our sins. He ought to get it paid in full, not 50% of what he paid for, but he ought to get the full deal as believers. But sadly, he's not getting believers in the perfect will of God. We see here in this, again, this passage of scripture, it tells us it's a reasonable service. The word service there is the word for worship. Worship. You know, my friend, that worship's not about us. Worship is about who? Worship is about God. It's worship is not about us. You have a generation that says, hey, I want to go to this church because they worship the way I like to worship. I like this kind of music because, you know what, it kind of goes with what I like. I worship the same way they do. Hey, the things that, the music they have, the tempo they have, that feels good to me. I miss the part that worship was about us. Worship is about God. It's about praising God. God wants us to praise him with our lips and with our hearts that are free from sin. It's not about us as an individual, how we want to worship. It's about the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I might seem harsh this morning, but let me just tell you, you can go through the scriptures and you can see that life is not about us. It's about glorifying the Lord Jesus Christ in your heart and on your lips. I want you to see here as we go to the next point here. Yeah, we need to be consecrated fully to Christ. And that was the longest one, so you're having a heart attack. Consecrated to Christ. Secondly, we need to be separated from the world. We're separated from the world. Look at verse number 2 here. He says, and be not conformed to this world. You know, I think of conformed, it has the idea of being pressured from without from the world. Isn't that happening today? Aren't we being pressured from without from the world? If you don't believe that, turn on the news. We have a society here today that is trying to push on people in the public arena here what they believe. And if you don't believe what they believe, you're just crazy. You're just loco. I tell you, they're trying to conform you to their image. Apostle Paul said, hey, don't be conformed to the world. John said it like this, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. You got it? Look at this. Hey, half in, half out, right? That's the kind of Christianity we have today. Those that are half in and half out. He says, no, if you love the world. James 4:4 says, ye adulteresses and adulteresses, know ye not that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. There is no, I'm half in the perfect will of God and I'm half out. You're either all in for the Lord Jesus Christ or you're all out, my friend. Understand, we need to be separated from the world. You know, when I think of conformed, I think of that evil stuff that my children bring home. Sometimes their Sunday school teachers give them. Sometimes it's give it to them. Sometimes it's a friend, and sometimes somebody else will buy it for them. But Play-Doh. I asked my little daughter yesterday, what kind of molds to anything you want it to mold to? And she said right away, Play-Doh. I said, yeah, Play-Doh. That stuff will get everywhere. It'll get in their hair. It'll get on the carpet. It'll get in the chair. And they love Play-Doh. But Play-Doh has that consistency that you can just mold it to anything, right? You can make, you know, little men out of it. You can make a snowman. You can do all that kind of stuff. It's neat. But, you know, sadly, we have a lot of Christians that are, they're Play-Doh Christians. They will mold to the environment that they're in. They're almost like chameleon Christians. When they're in a certain environment, hey, this is the way I am. I'm in this environment that I'm over here. I'll never forget, I was with some workers here in town, and they were supposed to be professional workers, and I was with them. And I was with one of the men by myself for several hours, and we had great conversations about certain things. But then I went with him and his buddies, and it was like he just changed just like that. His buddies came, and man, he started swearing, started, you know, cursing up a storm. And I mean, it was like night and day. I didn't recognize the guy. What was he doing? He was conforming to his environment. In fact, we got back together again just a few hours later, a few minutes later, and I came back together again, spent some time together. He changed back to the nice guy, no language, no nothing. He was conforming to that which was popular, that which was acceptable. I was with our teens yesterday, and I got to be hip with our teenagers, right? I've got to be in with our teens to really reach our teenagers, right? So I was kidding around at New Hampshire. My mother gave me a hat, a flat bill hat. Some of you guys know that the flat bill hats a lot of times are in for some of the teenagers. Okay, Julia's saying, no, they're out of style already. So, but they were in at a time. I'm always one style behind. But I had a flat bill hat. It was a flat bill hat, but it was a duck hat. And so I had the bill right there, and it was painted on, whatever, graffiti. It had two eyeballs, and it was really nerdy. But the teens saw me, like, no, Pastor Nate, no. You're not wearing that. You know, in their minds. Say, hey, you're not wearing that around us. Why? Because they were embarrassed. They want to be seen with somebody. I'm trying to be cool. I'm trying to conform to you guys, right? Not really. Hey, but that's something we think about. We think about teenagers. They have to dress like the world. I mean, think of the silly styles that you went through. Think about the silly clothing styles you went through in the past. And just to be cool with everybody else. And you look at pictures from like 10, 20, 30 years ago, and you're like, ugh, why was I doing that? Well, because everybody else was doing it. That's what Apostle Paul is saying. Don't do it because everybody else is doing it. You're going to look foolish. You're going to fall into sin. You're going to make some wrong decision if you're conforming to the things of this world. My friend, we don't need to conform to that which is of the world. We have a God who's overcoming the world. And we have a God who understands what it takes to look different. We want to be a people that look different from the world, be separated. He doesn't say don't be conformed, but he also says be transformed. Hey, be different. Transform is pressure from within, from the Word. That's being transformed. If you're going to be transformed, the idea of being transformed is to be completely changed. And that happens when a person gets saved, right? Someone gets completely changed. You've seen it in someone's life. You've seen someone who was totally different, and then when they got saved, it totally changed their life. Athanasius, one of the church fathers, was someone who lived a very immoral lifestyle. Very immoral lifestyle, went down a wicked road, but got saved. And one day, Athanasius was walking down the road, and one of the ladies that he was with before he was saved called him out. Athanasius! Athanasius! But he didn't listen. He heard her, kept going. She was desperate to catch up with him. She caught up to him, and she got in front of him and said, "Hey, Athanasius, it's me. Don't you recognize me?" He said, "Yeah, it's you, but it's no longer me." He said, "Hey, God, just changed my life. I'm different. There's something different about me. You don't understand." My friend, that's what we need to have in our Christian life. We need to be different from the world. Our lives need to look different from the world. People can't get saved. People won't be able to understand the love of Jesus Christ unless our lives look different. Friend, be transformed. As we look at transformed, it has the idea of metamorphosis. Some of you have seen that. Maybe you've gone to a museum and you've had the opportunity to see butterflies in the wall. Maybe you've gone to a place, someone was just telling me this week, where they saw butterflies. They were able to walk in a cage and have butterflies going all around them. Those are beautiful creatures. But before they're a butterfly, they're a what? Caterpillar. And they're pretty nasty. And so you have a caterpillar who transforms, metamorphosis to a butterfly. Did you know that what makes the butterfly beautiful, that gives it its strength, that gives the strength in the wings and the beauty, is the struggle? It's the struggle between that metamorphosis from being a caterpillar to a butterfly. Now, Paul was saying he's going to be transformed. There's going to be a struggle. There's going to be some hard times, but what brings the beauty? What brings the depth in a Christian life? It's being able to go through those struggles, going through those hardships and say, you know what? Your grace is sufficient for me. I'm able to make it through because of what you have done for me. Some of you here this morning may be going through a hard time, and there may be some pressures that are going on. Can I just encourage you? Be transformed by pressure, not from without, from the world, but pressure from within, from the Word of God. Let the Word of God work in your heart and give you the encouragement that you need. Someone has said of the believer that has never really truly given their life to the Lord, fully surrendered, that they have existed, but they've never excelled. Isn't that a sad statement? They've existed as a believer. They know the Lord Jesus Christ, but they've never excelled. Someone has said, you've served the Lord as a believer, but you've never fully surrendered your life to the Lord. Maybe you're here today and you can say, hey, I've worked for the Lord, but I've never truly worshiped. Reasonable service. The word service, again, is worship. I've never truly worshiped the Lord because it's been on my terms. It's what I want to do. Can I tell you again, worship is not about us. Pressure from within, from the Word, which leads to the last part of someone who's going to be perfect in the will of God. Finally, this morning, somebody dedicated to the Word. Someone dedicated to the Word. You know, someone's going to be perfect in the will of God. They're going to be consecrated fully to Christ, separated from the world, and finally this morning, dedicated to the Word of God. And that's where we get to Romans chapter 12, 1 and 2. You have an opportunity these next 4 weeks to memorize Romans chapter 12. Isn't that great? Hey, Romans chapter 12. Take the Word of God and say, hey, I memorized that a long time ago. Or I took Romans chapter 12 and I memorized the first 10 verses, maybe never finished it. You have an opportunity this week to say, I'm going to be dedicated to the Word of God and let it change me as it comes in and make me the person that I need to be. It's a daily effort to make the Word of God the centerpiece of your life. Look at verse number 2 here. He says, by the renewing of your mind. You know, the pathway to perfect success, Joshua knew it. Joshua said in Joshua 1:8, he said, don't let the law of God depart from you, but meditate therein day and night. He said, then thou shalt have good success. You'll have success in life when you meditate, you renew your mind daily on the Word of God. 2 Timothy 2:15 says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. Rightly dividing the word of truth. The idea is this, you want to divide the word of truth right. You don't want to be ashamed as you stand before the Lord Jesus Christ that you didn't spend the time in the Word of God like you could have. And I mentioned earlier this morning that some of us here, we say, yeah, my renewing of my mind isn't so good. I can't remember things like I used to. I can't memorize as quick as I could. I just challenge you, that may be true. But we want to get in the Word of God, and we want to memorize it and live the Word of God, because it doesn't change. Whether we're a teenager or a child or an adult, we still need the Word of God in our lives. We'll still need it to impact our lives. We need it to encourage us. We need it to give us the guidance we need to be in God's perfect will. Without God's Word, we won't know the perfect will of God. We'll be like a ship lost without a rudder. May have all the other things intact. May have lots of oars and lots of men there, but without the rudder, it's going to be tough for you to get the place you need to be. And God's Word is that rudder that helps us to get on that perfect path of God's will. Now, I was reading this week about a man named C.T. Studd. So many of you know about C.T. Studd. Pastors talked about him a couple times, actually, as he's preached. And I was interested myself as pastors spoke about him. And so I did a little reading about C.T. Studd, and I was pretty amazed. This is a man who really had, in the world's eyes, he had everything. I mean, he had wealth. He had a very wealthy family. They had a business. But he cast it all aside. He was actually very good at the game of cricket. He was very good at it. He had the ability to be able to play, very athletic. But he made a decision. He got saved as a teenager. And he made a decision that his life was going to be fully, completely surrendered to the Lord. And so he went to India to be a missionary. Went to India, saw some success there, came back because of some health issues in the family. And then he left his family. He left his family in America and went to Africa for a time. His family eventually came with him, but he was in Africa for quite a while, and God used him there. His wife died there, and he died a year and a half later. But as I read about him, C.T. Studd said this. He said, if Jesus Christ be God and died for me, then no sacrifice can be too great for me to make for him. That's pretty powerful. Hey, if he died for me, there's no sacrifice that I can make that would be too great to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. And that ought to be our heartbeat. If we want to be the perfect will of God, it ought to be our heartbeat. Every one of us should be able to write that down before we die. And that was our desire, that we would put the Lord Jesus Christ first in our lives. Now, there are 7.5 billion people in the world, and half of them have never heard the name of Jesus. 3/4 of them have never had a clear gospel presentation from God's Word. Now, if the Lord Jesus Christ were to come and were to talk with each one of us, walk amongst us this morning and say, how many of you are Romans 12, 1 and 2 Christians? And then he were to proceed and say, you know what, okay, I'm going to call up. I've got a name here. I've got a list here of all the ones in the church that are Romans 12, 1 and 2 Christians, those that are in the perfect will of God. I tell you what, I'd be nervous, right? I'd be nervous. I'd be sitting there and say, am I on that list? Am I in the perfect will of God? I want to be. I wonder if you call that list, in that list. Or if your name would be on there, if you're in God's perfect will of your life. Is there something in your life that you haven't surrendered over to the Lord that you thought, hey, this isn't a huge deal, but it's God's not having it? I tell you, my friend, it's a big deal if you're out of God's will for your life. You got missed opportunities. Someone said, well, I don't mind being just in God's permissive will. I just don't want to be in his perfect will, because perfect will is too hard. You know what? You don't get much for being permissive will. Let me just tell you, you want to be in God's perfect will for your life. Make the decision. Teenagers are listening this morning. Make that decision in your life to say, no matter what, I'm going to be in God's perfect will. I'm going to do what God has called me to do. And some of you here, you may have made a decision several months ago to say, hey, Lord, I'm going to go in the mission field, or I'm going to go pastor, youth pastor. I'm going to follow you. I don't care what it is, God. I will do what you call me to do. Don't let anybody, okay, let me tell you, talk you out of doing God's will for your life. Make the decision. Say, I'm going to follow God's will no matter what it takes, no matter what path, wherever I go, whoever I'm with, I'm going to trust God. Be dedicated to God's word. The Bible says that word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. You know, we have to make the decision in our life to understand that God's word is a rock, okay? It's a hammer. It's a fire. It's a mirror. These are all things that God's word is. It's a two-edged sword. And as we look at the word of God, we have to be dedicated to that and say, Lord, no matter what, You're going to be the most important thing in my life. As we finished this morning, C.T. Studd had another wonderful quote as he was preaching. And he said this. He said, "I do not say don't play games or cricket and so forth. By all means, play and enjoy them, giving thanks to Jesus for them. Only take care that games do not become an idol to you as they did to me. What good will it be to anybody in the next world to have been the best player that has ever been? And then think of the difference between that and winning souls for Jesus. There's no comparison. There's no comparison in this life." Are you a Romans 12, 1 and 2 Christian? Have you made a decision in your life to say, "I will be fully consecrated to Christ. I will be separated from the world. I don't want the things of this world. I want the Lord Jesus Christ first in my life." And you say, "Hey, I want to be dedicated to the Word." Again, we're going through Romans chapter 12 these next several weeks, next three more weeks. We're going through verse by verse. And the question is, do you really want revival? Do you really desire to see God's work in your life? Next week, we'll be talking about the church family as a whole, as Paul talks about them. Talk about the different gifts in the church and what a blessing that is to have a church family that works together. But as a believer here, I'm going to ask you this morning, are you fully surrendered to the Lord? Because you know what? Somebody who's in the perfect will of God is somebody who's totally and completely surrendered to God's will for their life. There's not one thing they say, "God, you can't have." There's not one person they say, "God, you can't have." There's not one place they say, "God, I won't go. I'm fully surrendered, right, to what you have for me." Hey, I mean, God's perfect will is a wonderful thing. But it's not easy. Why? Because it is a daily choice to surrender your life, to be a living sacrifice and get in that altar. Say, "Lord, I need your help to do that." My friend, are you a Romans 12, 1 and 2 Christian? Or are you struggling in the fact of some areas of God's will, maybe not knowing it, or maybe thinking it's a little too hard to follow? Let me just encourage you this morning. You need to get back on that circle and trust God that His perfect will be exactly what you need for your life. Father, thank you so much for these folks this morning. Thank you for their attentiveness. And Lord, I just ask you this morning for my own life. Lord, I was challenged, Lord, in my own life, I have been struggling. Lord, I want to be in your will on a daily basis. Lord, if I was here this morning, Lord, and I was honest, Lord, as I love to be, Lord, I pray you'd help me to continue to make those choices, Lord, to be in your perfect will. Lord, at times it can be tough throughout the day to stay in your will, and it can be easy to get out. And I pray that you would help our folks to understand that this is not just a one-time decision. This is a decision of a lifetime to continue to say, "I will be surrendered to your will." Heads bowed, eyes closed, no around this morning. We're going to sing in a moment.